seated. We have a few announcements this morning. First one is retirement party for Mary Helen Mitchell. This is going to be on noon, from noon to 1 on Sunday the 23rd. Mary Helen has been the executive assistant for 18 years to our senior pastor. She supported, I believe it's 3 senior pastors and 3 interim pastors. And that's amazing. And we really want to honor her. It will be in Eaton Hall. We need volunteers who will do finger or pinwheel sandwiches, grapes or strawberries, or they're asking for homemade cookies or brownies. Everything needs to be finger foodie kind of stuff. So if you can do that, we would really appreciate it. If you need to talk to somebody, you can contact Jean Jones. Her number is up there. Next one is the picnic. It's on Wednesday, April 9th. It's going to be out at the Skaggs Ranch from 9:30 to noon. Your group leader will tell you whether you're going to bring a salad, a dessert, or bread, as she's signed you up. Do mark your calendars. It is a fun time. And finally, online registration for next year is up and running. You want to go to www.lamplightersbiblestudy.com. Do not go to lamplighters.com. You'll wind up in some bar somewhere in the Midwest. This is Prescription for Life. It is the Gospel of Luke. Luke, if you remember, was a physician. He was a Gentile. And he is giving an account of Jesus' life to his friend Theophilus. It'll be a great study. It's going to be a lot more approachable than 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So if you've struggled with this one, come back next year. It's going to be a lot easier and a lot more fun, I think, anyway. When you go to register online, and this is really important, fill in all the data fields. There's going to be one that says friend request. Put something in that field, even if it's a great big X. It just, that's the way the website demands that you do it. Put Jesus, put Jan, put Julie, whatever. But just put something in the field. Please put in all your contact data. We don't capture this from last year. So we need your phone number and your address and all those good things. And you will get a confirming email back, and you must click on that to confirm that, yes, indeed, you did sign up, that this isn't somebody signing you up for something else. So please confirm that email. And it's really important that you do let us know ahead of time that you're coming. That helps us in planning for next year. So do sign up right away. All right, let's start in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, I pray today that your words will come through me. They will not be your words, but they will not be my words, but they will be yours. And that you bless each one of our hearts with a very special message as we talk about giving to you. Thank you so much. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So one of the many jobs that I had when I was in college was working for a Christian radio station in California, where I grew up. Now, I was a broadcast major, so this sounded like an amazing opportunity to me. Except that when I got in there, I found that I was not there to help with production or programming or traffic or talent or any of the many jobs that I knew were at a radio station. What they wanted me to do was call up every single person who had pledged money to start this station and, in my opinion, harangue them in the midst of a recession to fulfill their pledge. Now, needless to say, I didn't last really long in that job. But I have to be honest with you, this is kind of how I felt about these chapters in 2 Corinthians. You see, here's poor Paul, and he's admonishing. And we will not use any stronger word than that, because his relationship with the Corinthians was pretty fragile at this point. But he is admonishing them to finish what they started, to give as they had pledged. And specifically, he wants them to gather the funds in for the destitute Christians in Jerusalem. And one of the tactics that Paul uses is to show them the example of the church in Macedonia, whose gift was completely selfless. But let me give you a little background on all of this. First, we have the church in Jerusalem. And these Christians in Jerusalem had undergone extreme hardship. We don't know all of the details of this, but we do know that in addition to persecution, some way or another, they were denied access to practicing their livelihood, probably because they were thrown out of their trade guilds or trade unions because they refused to worship the pagan gods that were part of that trade guild's rituals. By helping these Jewish Christian brothers, Paul was hoping to build some solidarity between the Jewish and the Gentile believers around the Mediterranean. Because the Greek Christians didn't observe the law the same way that the Jewish Christians did, the Jewish Christians kind of tended to look down on the Gentiles. And by accepting a gift of love like this, Paul was hoping that he would be able to break down the racial barriers and have the Jewish believers accept these other people as brothers in Christ. So Paul started this collection for the church in Jerusalem from all the churches around the Mediterranean. And you'll remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he told them to set aside a little bit of money at the beginning of each week. This was separate from their normal tithe. This was for charity. And he was expecting to raise a large amount of money that couldn't just be given at one time. And so that's why he told them to do it a little bit each week. Now next, we have the church in Macedonia. And they were in a very similar state to the church in Jerusalem. They had also been persecuted, and they had also lost their livelihoods, again, possibly because they'd been tossed out of their trade guilds. Paul did not expect the Macedonians to give much of anything, because they were pretty destitute. But they came to Paul, and they begged to be included in this offering. And then they gave more than he could have ever anticipated. It says, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Now, we're going to come back to that in a minute. But first, let's talk about this church in Corinth. By comparison, the Corinthians in Achaia were fairly well off. They had not suffered the kind of persecution that they had in Jerusalem or they had in Macedonia. But you have to remember, the Corinthians were kind of a flaky bunch of believers. Remember, we've been learning that over the last few months. They always had one foot in Christ's camp and the other foot in the world. Paul is not asking the Corinthians to give sacrificially the same way the Macedonians did. He's only asking them to give what they promised and fulfill that pledge. And to be generous with what God had given them, and specifically to do it cheerfully, as he says in chapter 9, verse 6, rather than grudgingly. Now, to help raise these funds and to avoid any hint of impropriety on Paul's part, he's sending Titus and two others. One of them is the brother who is famous for his preaching. That could be Apollos. We don't know for sure. The other one, one other man who has been tested and found earnest. Some of our leaders yesterday said, could be Barnabas, could be Luke. Again, we don't know for sure. We don't even know why Paul doesn't address them by name, except that maybe they were all known to the Corinthians. The commentaries are rife with all kinds of speculation on this. But the point is, we don't know. Then Paul had hoped to go with that group to deliver those funds in person in Jerusalem. So, there's the background. You get it. God wants your money. Stewardship is coming up in September. We can all go with small groups now, right? We're done. Yeah. You mean there's more? Yeah, there's more. You were hoping I'd forget, right? They gave themselves to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Now, we can take these two chapters as a lesson in God wants your money, and that's the easy part. But it's only about half the truth. So let's look at the rest of us. Rest of it. God wants us to be in relationship with Him. Our whole lives, our whole hearts, our whole minds, our whole bodies, our entire wills, 100% of us, 100% of the time. Anybody want to leave now? This is where it's going to get squirmy. I think the crux of this entire section for us today in the 21st century is that God wants our entire lives. He doesn't want to just come in and be a little part in the corner of our hearts, coming out on Sunday and Wednesday mornings, bringing comfort and answering our prayers when we remember to pray. He wants us to surrender the entire thing in all aspects. And in the 21st century, that's hard because we want to be in control. And as women, we don't not only want to be in control of our own lives, but our husbands' lives and our children's lives and world peace and maybe even the weather. How often have you prayed telling God what you want Him to do? Yeah. Even for those of us who have given our entire lives to God, it is a daily process. It is the decision you make hour by hour, almost moment by moment. And yes, when things get really tough, we often fail. And when things get really good, we fail then too. You see, it's only when He has all of us that He wants us to think about giving our money or anything else for that matter. Okay, so how do you give yourself to God? The answer is to set your intention and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, let go of the different things one at a time as God prompts you. So, first, decide to give yourself to God. Make a commitment. And then watch as God reveals the areas, often one at a time, that He wants you to turn over to Him. Now, this is going to be a lot easier said than done because we want to be in control. Don't expect it to happen overnight. Expect it to continue for your entire lifetime. God will reveal one at a time the areas that He wants you to surrender to Him. For example, have you given Him your affections, your will and choices, your mind, your body, your work, your hobbies? And then we get to your time, your abilities, and your money and possessions. And this isn't an exhaustive list. These are just some of the things that God's put on my heart. And you're going to find that a lot of these things that we talk about are going to overlap a little. But it'll give us a good place to start this discussion. So let's talk about each one of these areas. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." It is our affections that steer our lives and motivate our actions more than anything else. Now, this absolutely includes your spouse and your children. Have you committed those relationships to Him? And are you allowing Him His way in those relationships, not necessarily your way? And how about the other relationships in your lives? Your parents, your friends, your professional colleagues, even your pesky neighbors. Yeah, them. But more importantly, what about God? Jesus put it, where your treasure is, so lies your heart. But you could also put it the other way around. Where your affection lies, so is your treasure. The key to how to love God with all your heart is to treasure Him above all. So where does God fit in your affections? Do you treasure your relationship with Him more than anything? Is spending time with Him, pleasing Him, worshiping Him a high priority to you? Jesus said, love the Lord with all your soul, whatever that means. The soul is the core of our personalities and our identity. It is our will. It is where the decisions and choices are made that define our lifestyle and our behavior. To love Him with your soul means to show it in how you live. Our will determines where we choose to spend our money and our time, what our leisure is, who our friends are, and most importantly, how we obey God's word. Do you act in love all the time? How about your speech and attitudes? Do those reflect your love for God too? Have you given God rule over your choices? The ones in your lives, are you pretty much making all those decisions on your own? Any way you please. Are you asking God's will in your decisions? Or are you just asking Him to give His blessing on the ones you've already made and kind of rubber stamp them? When I was 16, I gave my love life to God. And I'm not sure I even knew it at the time. But God knew that the thing that I would want most in my entire life was a loving marriage. And after that time, I was pretty much never without a date on a weekend night. I dated a lot of guys for 6 years. And I came close to marrying a couple of them. But I kept asking God to show me the man He wanted me to marry. And He kept gently closing those doors until He introduced me to my husband, Robert. And we've been married for 30 years. I gave the choice to God, and He truly blessed me in what He knew I wanted most. And I'm not even sure I knew I wanted it most at that time. Okay, let's move on to your mind. How do you worship God with your whole mind? Well, you're here studying His Word. That's a great big part of it right there. But there's a bit more. How about using your ability to reason logically to serve Him? That's important. But remember, God's wisdom is often upside down to the world's wisdom. Remember, we learned that earlier this year in Corinthians. As Greg Simas puts it, reason should never trump revelation. Sometimes the heart receives from the Lord first, and the mind cannot make sense of it. Eventually, the mind catches up to what the heart received. Your mind also has memory and visualization, such as when you share parts of your faith story, or when you visualize carrying someone into the throne room of grace and lifting them before our gracious Lord. Now, you can fill your minds with edifying things, or you can choose to fill it with junk. Would you be comfortable sitting next to Jesus, as two adults, mind you, but next to Jesus watching every film or TV show you see? If not, maybe you need to think about giving your viewing choices to God. Okay, how about your body? Jesus says, love the Lord with all your strength. That means your body and your muscle. Paul tells us in Romans 12 to present our bodies as living and holy sacrifices, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. If we give our bodies as a sacrifice to God, that means we don't get to do with them exactly as we please. Our bodies then belong to God. That means taking care of them. It means watching what we eat and drink and the exercise that we sometimes don't get and the medical attention that we require. It means if God tells you to dig ditches or wash windows or weed a garden in service to Him for others, really putting your backs into it and doing it cheerfully. Yeah. Giving God our bodies also includes how we act and use our bodies, including how we listen and how we speak and how we touch someone. Mother Teresa said, when you touch the sick and needy, you touch the suffering body of Christ. And I have to say that I am found lacking in that one. Finally, have you committed your disabilities, your infirmities, your diseases, and your physical problems to God? For Him to use for His glory. The Apostle Paul suffered from a number of physical afflictions, and what he refers to in 2 Corinthians 12 as a thorn in his side. We don't know exactly what it was, but we know that God told Paul when he prayed for healing, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, this does not preclude you from seeking medical or psychological treatment, or for praying for God's healing, or for otherwise trying to overcome whatever problem it is. It does mean allowing God to use your body, infirmed in any way that it is, to His glory, to minister to others in any way He chooses. Okay, how about your work? Your jobs, your career, your business, even your retirement. Have you given those to God? Your work matters to God, whether it is running a software company, sweeping floors, or volunteering in the community. This is where non-believers get to see a Christian in action. And they get to know how you comport yourself differently than non-believers. They get to see your ethics and your generosity. My husband and I have a CAD software company, and our office in Kiev, Ukraine, is where a good deal of our programming and technical support and some of the other things are done. And yes, that's the same Kiev, Ukraine that's in the news right now. And my people, while safe, are frightened. And people here in the United States often ask us, what's going to happen to your company in Kiev? Well, first of all, the company belongs to God. It has since Robert and I were led to take it over 10 years ago. And yes, I confess it has been much tougher than I would have ever expected, considering the amount of prayer that went into that decision. You see, it's really hard for me to remember that when you're in the very center of God's will, that means you are on the firing line for every imaginable trial and test that the enemy can throw at you. Now, when we knew we needed to move offshore to reduce our development costs, we really prayed about where to go, and God opened the doors to Ukraine. Now, I know that we are not in Kiev by accident. We are there because God wants us there. And I may not see clearly why we're there for many years, or maybe not till I get to heaven. But I'm praying that He will use us to bring His love and His peace to our people over there in any way He leads us. Okay, something much more fun. Let's talk about hobbies. We all deserve some leisure time, some time to enjoy what we like most. Even Jesus needed rest and relaxation. But have you ever thought about giving your hobbies to God and allowing Him to use you as you play for Him? For example, have you ever allowed God to determine the foursome of your next golf game? Or do you always play every round each week with your same Christian besties? I hear a giggle. Have you ever prayed that He would use the time as you walk those links to share His love or comfort or wisdom with someone else? How about on the chairlift at the ski resort? When you're a single on a ski lift, you meet some really interesting people. Ever ask God to let you be salt and light to one of them that day? My hobby is entertaining. I love hosting parties, and I love having people around my dining room table. A few years ago, I realized that I was stressing over being in control of every detail so it was perfect. So first I let go of it, of the control, and gave it to God. And now I sometimes allow people to bring something. Sometimes. But I started praying for my guest list that God would have the people there that He wanted there. I started mixing Christians and non-Christians at the same party. And I asked God to be present there too and to guide the conversation the way He wanted it. So how does God fit into your leisure activities? Okay, so now that we've given Him our whole selves, we can talk about some of these other things. We all have the same number of hours in a day. Okay, some of you need fewer hours of sleep than I do, but we're all given 24 hours in a day. Time is one of the most important things that we have. Good relationships take time. Whether it's with your husband or your children or your friends, a relationship is worth nothing if you don't invest quality time in it. It's the same with God. If we don't spend time with Him, it's hard to remain close. Are you using your time wisely with Him? Are you seeing and making the most of the opportunities God gives you to serve Him? What tends to be your biggest time waster? Television? The news? The internet? Commuting? Have you asked God to set your priorities? And are you regularly spending time with Him in His Word and prayer and meditation? Are you really listening for His answer? Are you just telling God what you want to tell Him and then signing off? How about our abilities? Have you dedicated your talents and skills to God for His service? Jean plays the piano for us on Wednesday morning. Cheryl uses her skills as a doctor in Zambia. Others I know build bunk beds for shelters, cook for the homeless, sing in a choir, or tell stories to children. You don't have to have an advanced degree to serve God. Of course, this also includes your spiritual gifts. Remember, if these are not done in love and yielded to the Holy Spirit, remember, they count for nothing. So how are you using your abilities for God, the ones that He's given you for His glory?
Aha, and so we come to it. Money and possessions.
For some of you, this is the easy part. You just write a check, dust off your hands, and think you're done. For others of you, not so much. Giving God your money is important. Money most often represents what we value most in the 21st century. Yet money is really kind of an abstract concept with little emotional attachment. What about your other possessions? Think about the earthly possession that means the very most to you. What temporal, tangible, material thing do you own that you cherish the very most? Now, maybe it's the first thing you would try to rescue in a fire. Maybe it's the thing that reminds you of someone that you love dearly. I thought about this a couple of years ago, and while I couldn't save it from a fire, and I honestly wouldn't try, I came up with my dining room suite. Yeah, I know. It's a bunch of furniture. And yes, I know it can be replaced. And believe me, since I've recently been shopping used furniture, I know how cheaply it can be replaced and how little value it really has. But you know, I really wouldn't want to. So I thought about what it would mean to give that dining room set to God. And that's when I started using my spiritual gift of hospitality, my hobby of entertaining, and my possessions for God's glory, not just my pleasure or prestige. Okay, so let's go back to our text, shall we? In chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, Paul tells us, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Whatever you give to God, He multiplies it. It's like planting seeds. If you plant generously, there'll be a plentiful harvest. If you plant just a little, you won't get a lot in return. But remember, as Jan told us 2 weeks ago, God cannot be manipulated. Rick Warren, you may remember him from the Purpose Driven Life, he tells us that the key to planting is faith. He says, you have to understand the difference between faith and bargaining. Bargaining is when you say, God, help me close this deal and I'll give you part of it. God doesn't work that way. God asks for faith. He wants us to sacrifice in advance, not knowing what we'll get in return. Then He wants us to let Him figure out how to repay us. So God wants all of you, not just a little piece. He wants to be in relationship with you in every aspect of your life, not just on Sunday and Wednesday morning, but also at work, on the ski slopes, in the grocery store. Have you thought about asking God to join you at your next social affair? or for your next foursome? Have you asked him to allow you to be salt and light to someone at the next cocktail party you attend? And if you're only mingling with other Christians, you might want to take a lesson from a man who ate with tax gatherers and sinners. Okay, so where are we? Have you set your intention toward giving everything you have to God, knowing that he will reveal the areas of your life that he wants to take over? What areas is God prompting you to let go and give to him? And what areas are you reluctant to let go of? Is it a relationship? Is it your time? Is it being in control? Do you believe that God will multiply back what you give to him, just as he multiplies grain back to the farmer who plants it? Are you willing, in faith, to give, allowing him to multiply it back? And what are you holding back in fear of what he might require of you? My mother, who is now 92 years old, became a Christian when she was about 50. And she tells the story about how she had a very, very hard time giving her entire self to God because she was desperately afraid that God was going to make her a missionary to China. Now, I'm not certain why my mother, I don't think my mother had ever met any missionaries face to face at that time. And I know for sure she'd never been to China. But I think she'd read Pearl S. Buck's book, The Good Earth, and those conditions absolutely terrified her. And it was when she finally surrendered her entire life to God, her entire self, not just the little part of it, but her whole self, and told him that she was willing to do whatever he asked of her, including going to China, that her heart opened, and she realized that that's not what God wanted for her at all. That's not where he wanted her to serve him. And she also realized that God doesn't call us to do anything that he doesn't first give us this incredibly strong desire to do. What she didn't realize before was that for most of us, China or Africa or Central America are not our mission fields. Our everyday lives are our mission fields. Some of us are lucky enough to get to do it in a foreign country. And some of us are lucky enough not to. Let's pray. Father in heaven, give us the courage to surrender our entire lives to you. Help us to realize what it is that we need to let go of and give to you. Go with us now into our small groups. Lord, I pray that the discussion about the text will be incredibly rich, that you will bring out to each person something really important in that discussion. Go with us as we go about our lives into the world for the rest of the week. And help us, Lord, to live for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.